Put that in my pocket now before I forget it later. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And we'll begin at verse 17. But I was thinking about this passage, and as I was looking at it this morning, I was reminded of my old days as a manager of a restaurant and a department. And one of the things I hated about that job was when there was a complaint. So the complaint usually goes like this. You know, they're at the table and they look at the server and say, "I want to speak to your manager." So they come to me and they tell me what was, you know, "Hey, table 30 wants to see a manager." I'm like, "All right, what happened?" Actually, usually the question was, "What did you do?" All right, so I asked the server, "What happened? What did they say? What did you say? What are they looking for? What's the issue?" Right? And I always ask for information before I went to the table so I can kind of understand maybe how I was going to approach that situation. And a lot of times, what ended up happening is I go to the table or I go to the front or whatever the issue was at the time. I go over there and I give them a solution. And guess what? A lot of the time, the solution was the same exact solution my server gave them. What was different about that, though? I had the suit on. So they presumed that I was some important guy. I really wasn't. They assumed I was this important guy who had all this authority, so they took the word from me and they did not take the word from my staff. And of course, my staff hated that. But that's the reality of those who have authority, is that they listen attentively and they accept it, and that's just the reality of it. So I'm looking at this sermon, this series that we're in Matthew, and last week we opened up the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the Beatitudes, and we looked at salt and light, and how the Christian is told to be salt and light for the world. And he actually used two different terms there. He said for the earth as well as the world. And we looked at this, and what we're going to see from Jesus this morning from this short passage is he's going to not only express his own authority, but he's also going to express the authority of the scriptures. And of course, the scriptures of his day was the Old Testament. And I think that's very important as we look at this morning. And what Jesus is doing in this section here, he uses a sort of a transitional paragraph is how I kind of see this section of scripture. It's verses 17 through 20. It's a bit of a transitional paragraph in his sermon. And what he's doing in this sermon, if you think about it, in this paragraph, he's almost preemptively answering the question that he knows will be coming eventually, and we know that comes a little bit later as well. What about the law and the prophets? What about the Old Testament? Because it seems to me as we look at this that there's an impression that people are going to have that Jesus came and he's going to completely turn everything upside down, which he did. We saw that last week very, very clearly, that he turned this thing around. But he says here, and how the law and the prophets are going to apply to this group of people who are disciples of Jesus. And when we see this and we look at these two terms, specifically the law and the prophets, please be reminded he's really speaking about the entirety of the Old Testament. So it's not just the law, the five books of Moses. It's not just the prophets. It's the entirety of the scriptures. That's what he's referencing there. And I think we get a hint of this when we fast forward to chapter 17 in Matthew, which we'll probably get to in about 3 years. When we get to Matthew 17, we'll see the transfiguration. And the transfiguration, you know, he appears on the mountaintop with who? With Moses and Elijah. With both of them, of course, are representative of the law and the prophets. And I think we kind of see that. So what Jesus will do here clearly is he's going to give us an absolute confirmation of the authority of the scriptures. And of course, once again, his scriptures were the Old Testament. So let's take a look at what he says about that in Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 17. And this is what the Word of God says. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So here's our main idea, the big idea that I think we can pull from this passage this morning, and it's this, that Jesus views the Old Testament as authoritative, and so should I. So back in January of 2022, I was supposed to preach Exodus chapters 1 and 2 as we were opening up this great series in the book of Exodus. But unfortunately, that Sunday morning, I tested positive for COVID. I had a sermon written, I was prepared, I was ready to go, and unfortunately Pat got the text message at 6 in the morning saying, hey, I got the Rona, I'm so sorry. And I was unable, to make it into church that morning, so Pat had to scramble that morning. I'm still very grateful for that. Here's the weird and funny part about it. Some of you probably remember this. That was actually my first official day as a full-time co-pastor. So if you're following along and taking notes, yes, I called off of work on my first day. Not a good start. But we're not talking about the bacon right now, Steve. So what Jesus is doing, of course, in this passage, he's speaking of the Old Testament. And the reason I mentioned that sermon in 2022 is Jesus is talking about the Old Testament in a very positive light. And I had this information I was really itching to share with you guys back in 2022. So you're all going to get it right now. So this is what I wrote then, sharing some information about the Old Testament. And it's actually kind of sad in a very intense way, and you'll see why here in just a second. So back in 2018, a very well-known pastor of a mega church in Texas said that we as Christians should unhitch from the Old Testament. Unhitch, and this individual has a significant following, still does to this very day, even though he has come out with even more wretched things after the fact. He says even, he made the claim that even James and Peter and Paul effectively unhitched from the Old Testament, which is absurd if you think about it. In other words, there are pastors and teachers and Christians out there who believe that the Old Testament is no longer relevant to today's believer and to today's Christian. And of course, we know that that's not true. For example, there's one source I came across then that there was over 855 quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament. That relates to 27% of the New Testament is Old Testament. Right? And in John chapter 7, Jesus gave very special attention to the books of Moses, those first five books of the Bible, when addressing the religious leaders. Again, tackling them, fighting the law against the religious leaders. In the book of Acts, as we know, is the record of the early church and how the Spirit of God moved through the church. Peter, Stephen, and Paul all preached the gospel from the backdrop of the Old Testament. If you look at those sermons, it's all about the Old Testament. And of course, the most obvious connection of the gospel message in and of itself with the Old Testament takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where we understand the beginnings and the foundational aspect of our sin nature, which fast forwards all the way to all the promises we see throughout the Old Testament of the Messiah Jesus. Sin nature going all the way back to Genesis 3 is foundational to the gospel. Foundational to the gospel. And this is why as a church, Thornydale Family Church is committed, we're going to teach the Old Testament here. We're going to teach the Old Testament. And I was looking at this too. In addition to what I wanted to share back in 2022, you're welcome for bringing that back. It's well documented that over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament was fulfilled by Jesus. These messianic prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus, well over 300 of them. There was this mathematician way back. He did the math on this and he calculated, I'm only going to take 8 of these 300 and I'm going to do the math to see how possible mathematically it is for these 8 prophecies to be fulfilled perfectly like Jesus did. And I'm not going to give you the number, but the number effectively was as close as you can get to 0 as possible. It was basically a 0 with hundreds of zeros behind it. It was as close as you can possibly get just to fulfill 8 of those 300. So obviously multiply that by 300, it's impossible for any one person to be able to fulfill these prophecies perfectly. So Jesus unapologetically in this passage begins his defense in this chapter. And even more importantly, what he does is he gives us in his interpretation and of course the heart of the message that the law brings us, as well as the prophet. So here's what I want to do with our text this morning. So it was harder for me to do this last week with 16 or 18 verses. This week we have four. So what I think Jesus is doing here, and I think what we can pull from this, there's at least four truths from this passage that we can see and use and understand more clearly the relation of the authority of the scriptures according to Jesus. So let's take a look at these four verses and how Jesus viewed these scriptures. First thing we see here is that the Old Testament is about Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. Jesus, what he's doing is he's using this phrasing that, again, indicates that it's very likely that in this crowd, and I mentioned this a moment ago, in this crowd of people, it's very likely that there were some who thought he was going to overturn the Old Testament. He was going to overthrow what they learned and knew even by heart. And what Jesus is doing, he's also pointing out the fact that there was likely in this large crowd of people, there was likely some scribes and Pharisees present. And the hint that we see there is probably in verse 20, where he directly speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees. So it's possible that they were already there, and he's preemptively already defending the word of God to them. And Jesus tells us two things in this passage and in this verse. First thing he tells us that he did not come to abolish the law of the prophets. He did not come to abolish the law of the prophets. And one way of thinking about this or stating this might be that Jesus says he did not come to destroy or change the law of the prophets. Rather, what we see is that he defined it, he clarified it, he brought it to the surface, and what he did is he brought the heart of the law to the surface. And that's the important thing that we see here. And what he meant is that he proclaimed the truth there that he came to fulfill the law is how we see that. He says he came to fulfill it, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. So what does that mean? That word fulfill is an interesting word. It's the same word we saw way back in chapter 3 when he said that he came to fulfill the righteousness by being baptized by John. Do you remember that? He got baptized by John. He says, no, I'm here to fulfill all righteousness. And what we realize then is that word fulfill in that context is fulfilling a duty or an obligation. He came to do this as a duty and obligation. It was part of what he was meant to do, was to fulfill that righteousness. Maybe to expand on that a little bit more, Jesus was being perfectly obedient to the law, perfectly obedient to what the prophets spoke. Simply stated, we see throughout the scriptures that he fulfilled the law in his life, his burial, his death, his resurrection, and even in his birth. So we see that he fulfilled the law and the prophets through his life as well. Broadly stating, he fulfilled the law and the prophets as he's pointing people to the word of God, to the scriptures, to honor that word, to honor his word, and to point people to keeping his word. And to love the word. That's what we talked about with the kids this morning. We want to love that word. And maybe even more broad than that, he says here that Jesus is making it clear that he had the authority of the law and the prophets. He was the one who had authority over the law and the prophets, and he did not contradict what the law and the prophets said about him. And those are very important things because we know, if you're familiar with the Gospels, that the Pharisees and the scribes and they were consistently trying to challenge what Jesus was doing, accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, accusing him of breaking the law. And over and over and over, we see that he fulfilled that law. But why does he do this? Why does he have to do that? It's because of what we've already stated, because the Bible is about him. The Old Testament is about him. And the scriptures affirm this. John chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus is directly speaking to the doubters. What does he say there? For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Of course, in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, he addressed the same exact thing, first to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said this in verse 27, beginning with Moses, and this is how he explained, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then later he appears, as you know, he appears to his disciples in the upper room, and he says these words in verse 44 of that same chapter. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, and my one of my favorite parts, and the Psalms, he says, yeah, those are about me too. And the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus affirms that the Old Testament was about him. How absurd and how insulting it is to our God and Father that people say, nope, the Old Testament is not okay. The Old Testament is not relevant. So how do we as Christians today respond to this? I'm going to go back to the Psalms to answer that question. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates on it day and night. That's how we respond, by meditating and delighting on God's word, because it's about Jesus. It all points to him. Next, Jesus tells us in this passage here that the Old Testament was perfect for Jesus. That word perfect, biblically speaking, means complete. Not perfect as we understand it, but it's a nature of completeness. And that word truly in verse 18 is actually pretty interesting. If you look at the translation of that word, it's the Greek word that means amen. So when Jesus is saying truly, or I think some passages or some translations say assuredly, he's saying amen. So he's saying, when you read the Old Testament, when you're looking at the Old Testament, amen. It's about him. It's affirm, that word means it's a firm and intense affirmation of the Old Testament and its contents. And what does he say about it there? He says, not an iota, not a dot will pass. Every word, he says, is perfect, it's complete, it's without fault. An iota is a kind of a dash in the Hebrew. So if there's a character, and if you add a dash to that character in a specific area, it changes the word. And of course, that means it changes the meaning of that word. So he's saying not a dash, not an iota, is imperfect. It's exactly what it's supposed to say. And so depending on how that's used. So the law, he says, is given for a purpose. And that law was given for the purpose of God's people to be set apart for him. It's there for God's people to be identified as such. And it was also given so that they may not sin. So God had a purpose of giving this law. And we'll see how that's important for us today as well. And in addition to law and prophets being perfect, he's also saying that the law and prophets are timeless. It's timeless. Many of us are reading through the scriptures right now and reading through some of the Old Testament scriptures. And we can easily, many, many times, we can easily say, okay, this is crazy because this was written thousands of years ago and it's still relevant to us even today. But that's why we study it. That's why we understand it to be relevant even to this day. I'm thinking about like books and textbooks and things like that. I have several textbooks on my bookshelf at home, and some of them are 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th edition. Right? Ever see one of those? I read a book just recently. It was a revision of a book that was written in 1984, and it was like the 20th anniversary or something, so I read that. So there's a revised and expanded edition. Why do people expand and revise editions of books and textbooks? Because sometimes information changes. Sometimes the language changes. Sometimes the application changes. Sometimes there's new discoveries. But the Word of God is unchanged. The Word of God is timeless. The Word of God is perfect and complete. So you won't see that in the Word of God. You won't see that in the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews, of course, tells us that, doesn't he? In chapter 13 of Hebrews, he tells us that Jesus himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same Jesus. It's the same God. And of course, the Word of God, we understand, is authoritative because, once again, the Bible affirms it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, very familiar words, I'm sure, to most of us. All scripture. That word all, by the way, means all. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture. Jesus, with the scriptures available at that time, affirmed that the word of God was perfect, meaning it was accurate, relevant, and complete. And that truth, of course, continues to be true today. That truth has not changed. So my question, my challenge to you, what I want you to ask yourself is, how do you view the Word of God? How are you viewing the Word of God? And next year we see that the heart of the law is meant to be followed. The heart of the law is meant to be followed. When I wrote this, I originally said that the Old Testament is meant to be followed. But I wanted to change the language a little bit for clarity purposes, because we know that we're not under the law per se. But Galatians 6:2 tells us that we're under the law of Christ. So we're under the heart of the law is what is talked about there. We know that Jesus fulfilled the law, which means that we're no longer under law, but we're under Christ. We see that Jesus himself, and I think this is where we can really make the application, Jesus himself clarifies what the law meant by heart in Matthew chapter 22. I don't think I put it on the screen today. Matthew 22, he summarizes the law, doesn't he? He summarizes the law and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, it depends all of the law and the prophets. So Jesus himself said, I can give you a summary statement of these, of all the law, of the 613 laws. I can give you a summary statement in two sentences. Love your God, love your neighbor. So we can still fulfill that. So while we're not under and required to follow the Old Testament law, Jesus urges us and tells us to follow the heart of the law. And he explains that in detail in this very chapter as we continue in Matthew chapter 5 later on. And think about that as it relates to that word that he used earlier, that iota. Right? We talked about that iota, what that meant, and what Jesus is doing here in verse 19 is expanding on that exact idea. He's given us and he's affirming how good the law is, how good the word of God is, how good the prophets were. Not only is the word good, but he warns us too, doesn't he? Here's a strong warning in verse 19. Whoever does not follow it completely is in danger of losing eternal rewards. So we think about this idea of rewards. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he has this discussion about rewards, and he talks about that. Let's take a look at a few of those verses, starting in verse 13. Paul says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In 2 Corinthians, he gives a little bit of an easier-to-understand version of that, and he talks about that more concisely in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says that, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There are eternal rewards based on what we do in Christ here on earth. What Jesus is doing is saying, hey, if you ignore, reduce, or relax any of these things, and that word relax, it's translated elsewhere as breaking. So it's not just simply just not looking at it, you know, in a serious manner. It's breaking. He's saying if you're breaking the law, if you're breaking these things, you may lose these rewards in heaven. Jesus told his disciples, remember, he says, if you love me, you will do my commandments. James, the brother of Jesus, told us that when we break one law, we're guilty of breaking them all. We know that we have broken at least one law. Every single person in here has broken at least one. At least. Probably much more. And so what does that look like for us then? How do we apply this? How do we understand this better? And I love David Guzik, another one of my favorites. As you guys know, he said this about this. He said, the law sends us to Jesus to be justified because it shows us our inability to please God in ourselves. But after we come to Jesus, he sends us back to the law to learn the heart of God for our conduct and sanctification. Isn't that neat? The law of God, it forces us to see Jesus. And then he's like, okay, I'm going to send you back so you can understand me better. That's what the law does. So we go to Jesus We have to go to Jesus. And then finally in verse 20, he tells us that the Old Testament demands righteousness. And of course, we saw last week that Beatitudes, and we saw there and we affirmed then that, man, this is just impossible. If these are the characteristics of a disciple of God, I'm falling short of that each and every single day. And paraphrasing J. Vernon McGee with the Bible Bus, he says that the law is good. We know the law is good because, again, Paul says that in Galatians 3. The law is good, but the law demands perfection. And if one wants to be saved by the law, then he must be perfect, which we know is impossible. This is why we must be saved by grace, because we cannot fulfill the law. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 4 reminds us once again that Jesus fulfilled the law by following the law perfectly. And that is why he is the only one who can be that substitutionary lamb for our salvation. That is why, because he did it perfectly. And we know he was tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us he was tempted just like you and I, but he did not sin. So what does this mean that our righteousness, so Jesus says to the crowd, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. What does that mean then? One thing we can understand is that that righteousness was all external. They appeared righteous on that surface, but we know from the scriptures that their hearts were not right. But think about Paul in his former life, you know, when he was Saul, right? In his former life, in Philippians 3, he listed all of his qualifications. You know, Hebrew of Hebrews, from the line of Benjamin, he was a zealot. All of his qualifications that made him righteous. But then later on in that same sentence and paragraph, probably the same exact sentence knowing Paul, what he does is he realized and affirmed it's not enough. All of these qualifications on paper, it's not enough. The scribes, the Pharisees, if you look at them and their history, if you read about them, they're known to be super devout, super religious, super wonderful people. Holy, holy, holy. That's what they believed about themselves, and that's how others saw them. So Jesus is probably staring them in the eye when he says those words, if they were present, and reminding them, and us even as we speak here today and as we sit here today, that it's not enough. And that's why after he uses this introductory, this transitional paragraph, as we go into it in a couple weeks, we get back into chapter 5, you'll start to see how Jesus says, okay, this is how we understand this better. You read it this way, here's what the heart of the message is. You heard it said this way, here's what it really means. Not contradicting the word of God. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, just like many people today, were more interested in the letter of the law than the heart of the law. And Jesus says you have to be interested in the heart of the law. I saw this story last week that illustrates this very, very well. In 1992, tenants let three apartments in an Orthodox neighborhood burn to the ground while they were asking a rabbi if it was okay to call, you pick up the telephone and to call the fire department on the Sabbath. Observant Jews, of course, are forbidden to use the phone on the Sabbath because doing so would break the electrical current, which is considered work. And in the half hour it took for the rabbi to give them the affirmative that, yes, it's against the Sabbath, the fire spread to two other apartments. They were more interested in the letter of the law than the heart of the law. And that's what we have to be careful about. Jesus, what he's going to help us to do in the coming weeks is going to break down the law, interpret the law, to help us to see the heart of God in the law. And every New Testament writer has affirmed that the law is good, and that is why, because it's the heart of God. And again, though, Jesus does this, and if I'm listening to him for the first time here in this Sermon on the Mount, I'm like, man, this is kind of discouraging. I have to be better than the scribes and Pharisees, he says. That's an impossible task. Look how holy they are. They don't even have a crease in their robes. And so why does he do that? Once again, for Jesus and for us today, it means that we are to see that sin within us and be moved to follow him, be moved to seek his heart, be moved to seek him, and to get us and draw us to saving faith through the only one who can save us. We mentioned this last week. If you weren't here, maybe you don't remember, but Jesus requires a changed heart. Jesus requires a heart that is made new. And when you change your heart, you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, you're no longer slaves to sin, but you're slaves to righteousness in agreement with God. So do you have a changed heart? Has your heart been changed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus? This morning we've seen this. We've seen that Jesus views the Old Testament as authoritative, and so should I. Do you? Do you see the Old Testament as authoritative? Do you see the Scriptures in the same way that Jesus saw the Scriptures? One writer said that we have to have a Christocentric view of the Scriptures, which means that we need to be informed by the Word of God, that we need to be transformed by the Word of God. We need to be led by the Word of God. So are you being informed by God's Word? Are you being led by God's Word? Are you being changed by God's Word? Let's pray. Father, we do want to be changed by your Word. We want to be transformed by your Word. And for many of us, we want to understand your Word better. Help us, Father, as we go through our daily lives, as we navigate through the difficulties therein, to seek you first in your kingdom. To help us to understand, Father, the heart of the law, the heart of what your word says, so we may apply those things into our lives and how we love our wives, how we love our children, how we interact with those who don't know you, and how we interact with those who do. Help us to live that out, not just in this building on Sunday mornings, but on Monday mornings in the office, on Wednesday afternoons during our lunch hour, or on Thursday morning as we head into work with all those Tucson drivers. Help us, Father, to see you clearly. Help us, Father, to seek you in all of those areas of our lives, especially in those moments where we feel isolated and alone. Help us to seek you first, to seek your righteousness. We ask you to help us to do that and help us to see you and seek you. We ask that in your Son's holy name. Amen. Next week.